Father, we just thank you so much for the life that you have given to us. We thank you so much that it's a free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to do anything to keep it maintained. You just pour out who you are and your love for us continually. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you that you're opening our hearts today to hear the message that you want our hearts to know in such a deep way, that forgiveness is what you do to us. Forgiveness is your work and not ours. And I thank you that you want to free us from every last shred of mixture concerning forgiveness. Thank you, God. Amen. Have you ever been caught in the trap of unforgiveness, where you wish you could forgive somebody, but you try so hard and you just can't do it? Or you know that you should forgive, but you just don't want to. And there isn't anything in this world that can make you want to do it. You want to hold on to the anger. And why is that? It's because sometimes we believe the lie that holding on to anger justifies us. It gives us something. We can't undo what happened, but if we can stay angry, we feel like we'll be justified. We talked a few weeks ago in Children's Church about forgiveness, and that's actually what stirred up this desire in me to preach this message. When Jeremiah Johnson was here, we had a lot of new kids, and they had a lot of questions. And one of the little girls said that she had been told that if she didn't forgive everybody, God wouldn't forgive her. And she was very troubled. And she felt like she couldn't talk to anybody about how she felt because she felt shame. This child was 10 years old, already feeling the burden of something that she thought she needed to do to please God, and yet at the same time she knew she couldn't. One of the other little kids in the class, it was really cute, he said that he hated somebody, and he was just right out there about it, and he said he couldn't stop hating them, and he wasn't going to try, because he said that this person hurt his friend, and he just couldn't forgive him, and he couldn't stop hating him. And I asked him, I said, if somebody could help you so that you didn't hate them anymore, would that be better? And he said, oh, yeah. He says, because that kid is on my team, and it would be nice to be able to be friends with him. So we've been talking about forgiveness in Children's Church for a few weeks now. I was amazed to see at such a young age that these kids were feeling the burden of unforgiveness. They were tormented and they felt guilty. I think we've all been there at one time or another. It's not easy to attempt to do something that you can't do. It actually brings a lot of damage to our hearts. It would be like trying to take this ball and write an essay with it. Do you think that would work? Can you even imagine it working? Of course not, because the ball was not created to be like an ink pen. The ball was not created to write. But you know, that's what we do when we try to forgive somebody. When we look at the ball, we say how absurd that is, yet most of us have spent a lot of years trying to forgive someone. Not me, you might say. Well, wait until this sermon is over, and then we'll see what you think. Why would we spend so many years trying to do something that we were not created to do? That's right. God never created you to forgive people. He didn't give you the ability to do that when he made you. Forgiveness comes from God and his life. It is not a product that comes from our flesh. When we try to do something that isn't in our power to do, it puts us in something called, that I call, a cycle of defeat. One of the things I remember about this cycle of defeat was working so hard trying to forgive somebody, and I thought that I had succeeded. You know how when you think of somebody and the feelings just aren't as strong, and you say, wow, I don't feel anger towards that person anymore. I've finally forgiven them. And then you see them, and what you thought had happened hadn't happened at all. And the very thing that you thought you had overcome and conquered is still right there, right under that surface, ready to jump out. I think we've all known what that feels like. So I'm going to use this as for forgiveness, but it works. This is what happens in our hearts whenever we're trying to do anything that we weren't created to do. So it's called the cycle of defeat, but I'm going to apply it to trying to forgive. So we try to forgive, and we try and we try and we try, and we fail and we fail and we fail, and we condemn ourselves, condemn ourselves, condemn ourselves. And then we come to an end of ourselves, and we quit trying. We feel like it's hopeless, I just can't do it. So you rest for a while. Unfortunately, during that time of rest, most of us didn't go to God and say, I can't do this, do it for me. What we did was, when we rested, we started feeling a little bit stronger. And we thought, you know, I can do this. I just have to try harder. And over and over and over in this cycle, like we're on a hamster wheel. God never planned for us to carry this burden of forgiveness on our shoulders. He's the author and finisher of faith. Well, guess what? He's the author and finisher of forgiveness also. The problem is we thought that God wanted us to be the ones to forgive. Before we go any further, I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. We all grew up with an understanding of what forgiveness means, and it was wrong. So I want to expose that, and then we'll be talking about what forgiveness really is. So our wrong idea of forgiveness was that somebody wronged us, and then we got mad at them. We knew we needed to get over it. So we started trying to convince ourselves that it was okay, that we could get over it, that we would forgive them and not be mad at them anymore and start getting along with them. Now, the end goal, we thought, in God's heart, and so it had to be in our heart also, would be that we would be able to love these people and pray for them and be buddy-buddy with them. To make matters worse, we applied this idea of forgiveness to God. We thought that when we did something wrong, that God was mad at us, and God went through this routine with us. Unfortunately, that wrong belief played a big part in the relationship that we had with God. You know that one, on again, off again. God's happy with me, he's not happy with me. God is pleased with me, he's not pleased with me. So we're going to take a familiar scripture and use it to look at what forgiveness is not. This is Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. No way. Isn't that just what wants to come up out of your heart? No way. I'm having trouble forgiving on the second go round, and you're talking about in the hundreds that I got to forgive this person? We could look at this text and begin to believe all kind of lies. We can think that Jesus wants us to be a doormat and that our enemies have more rights than we do. We can be saying, where's the justice? You can listen to my last sermon and you can find out where we get justice. We'll feel like it's not fair. It brings a feeling of weakness. 7 times 70 is not only absurd, it's impossible. I don't know about you, but I spent decades trying to do that very thing. I come from a very abusive background. I was involved in satanic rituals as a small child. And the idea of me saying that what they did to me was okay, I'm over it, that was absurd. It was impossible. Even if I had wanted to forgive them, which I did not, I didn't have the ability to let go of such horrible crimes. And all those years of laboring to forgive only made me weary and feel separated from God. It kept me in that cycle of defeat. We're going to return back to this scripture in a little bit and look at it for what it really is, but I'm going to lay some groundwork first. So the next scripture we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The word their works, that means self-toil. Jesus is saying that it's wrong to put the burden of producing God's fruit on men's shoulders. It puts a burden on them that they cannot possibly do. You can't put that expectation on men and think they can do it when you know that you can't do it yourself. Yet that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They couldn't do it themselves. They couldn't help anybody else to do it because they didn't have the strength. Yet they were telling everybody, this is what you must do. There is only one way. You know, God always makes it easy for us. There is only one way to have the fruit of God manifesting in and out of us, and that is by God's life producing it. Nothing else. We're going to look at that last verse in verse 4. The word bind means to be a captor, to enchain a prisoner. When we put burdens on men, saying what they must do to please God, it's enchaining them. It's making them a prisoner. It's putting them in chains. The word heavy means weighty, grave, grievous, burdensome. Grievous to be borne, oppressive, difficult, causing injury, to put upon oneself. That isn't what God wants for us. God didn't create us to carry these heavy burdens. Jesus was saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were laying heavy rules and commands on the people when that wasn't what God had created them for. That's a question we need to ask ourselves sometimes too. Is that what Jesus came to do? Did he want to put heavy burdens on us? What does Jesus want to do with the heavy burdens that can come at us? We see it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Doesn't that just kind of give you peace and relaxation? Jesus didn't want us carrying all those heavy burdens that we carried for so many years. He wants to take them off of us. He wants to free us. He wants to give us his rest. Listen to what that word rest means. To cause or permit one to cease from labor. Didn't we have to feel like God was permitting us to stop trying? Yeah, we had to know that it was coming from him, that we did not have to keep trying to please him by our behavior. To give rest and refresh a person, to keep quiet, to bring calm, to restrain a thing or person from something, and I really like this, no longer stirred by its incitements. And that word incitements means to push, to prod, to poke at. I can remember years and years of Bible studies where I was pushed and I was prodded and I was poked at to do whatever, to forgive, to be a better wife, to be at church all the time, to pray more, to read my Bible more. You name it, and the constant pushing and prodding, it was relentless. Jesus wants us to have rest from that. He wants to give us his yoke, which just means his teaching, his doctrine, what he believes. What is this doctrine that Jesus came to teach? This is what it is, and this is what brings rest to our souls. We don't have to work to produce God's fruit. You don't have to work to produce God's fruit. You can rest while God produces his fruit in you. God is already pleased with you. You weren't created to produce God's fruit. He provides it to you. The burden is not on us to perform. It never was. Jesus is telling us that God never wanted or expected us to do anything in our own strength. Not forgiveness, not holiness, not anything. Before we go any further, I want to define forgiveness. As I said earlier, it's not what we thought it was. It's not getting over being angry at somebody, and then now you're okay with them, and eventually you'll get to the place where you can love them. That's not forgiveness. The definition for forgiveness is to send forth, to separate. Any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. That is forgiveness. Any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. What does that mean to us? Forgiveness is not about getting over being angry. Forgiveness is seeing a person separate from their actions. Forgiveness is seeing ourselves separate from our actions. And you might say, well, I'm still just a cooked goose because I can't do that either. I saw them hit me. How can I separate them from what they did? You can't. I can't. God is the one. It's his life. It's how he lives. He sees us separate from our actions. And today, hopefully, this message is going to paint a picture in your heart so you and I can see what God sees when he looks at us and when he looks at other people. So that when we look at somebody who manifested bad behavior, we're not going to feel anything for them but compassion and love. And it won't be anything that we did except to hear what God's truth is. Now we're going to go back to Matthew 18. verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So when Jesus was telling Peter to forgive seven times seven, 70, he was not telling Peter that God expected him to forgive 490 times. What was he saying then? Sounds like it. Reads like it. Jesus was helping Peter come to an end of himself and realize that the burden couldn't be on him because he couldn't perform it. He wanted Peter to understand the fullness of his weakness and what the burden was doing to him. It was destroying his heart. In the same breath, Jesus is also saying, "I can forgive seven times 70 as easy as I can forgive seven times." Jesus doesn't have any problem with forgiveness. It's who he is. It's how he lives. God has never connected our behavior with our identity. He has always separated who we are from our actions. And we might wonder, how can he do that? How can he possibly do that? I'm going to attempt to explain it. Okay, this is a branch. It is a branch that is away from the tree. It's been away from the tree for a while. Would you look at this branch and expect that this branch is going to produce anything? Let's say it comes from an apple tree. You think it's going to produce any apples? No. Why not? Would it be fair to expect it to produce any apples? No, it would not. Why not? Because the branch, separate from the life of the tree, has not ability to produce anything. It cannot produce anything on its own. It's the same thing with us. In ourselves, we were not created to have the ability to produce God's life. He didn't give it to us. What he did instead was he gave us himself. He gave us himself, and he says, "You can rest. You can enjoy my love. You can bask in who I say you are." And when you allow who I say you are and you receive my love, my fruit is going to just erupt all over you. What a good deal. No more efforts. No more fighting. No more being angry at yourself because you can't do it. No more believing the lie that somehow God's disappointed in you. God never wanted us to try to forgive in our own strength. Try to hold on to that thought through this message. God's desire is to free us from the bondage of the work of forgiveness. Now, I know you can maybe say that there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that sure make it seem like God's saying you better forgive. And I'm going to disappoint you because I'm not going to touch those today. But the next time I get to preach, we're going to hit some of those. So today I'm laying the groundwork so that when we do look at those more tricky scriptures, they're only tricky because we've been reading them from a carnal mindset and we thought we had to do it. Once you see what God's really saying, you go, "Oh my gosh, of course." So we're laying the groundwork today for that. In Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6, it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. What yokes? The yokes that are not Jesus' teachings. The yokes that are man-made or serpent-made, and said that we had to work to become like God, that said that we had to, out of our own self-effort, we had to please God. And you know, you never felt like you got to the place where you knew what that was. No matter how much you did, you always felt like you had to do more, because there was always this sense of guilt kind of scratching and gnawing on the inside of us. The heavy burdens that it's talking about there, one of them is trying to forgive people. One of them is trying to forgive yourself. One of them is trying to forgive God. Have you ever felt guilty because you couldn't forgive somebody? We usually don't struggle with that too much with ourselves because somehow, I don't know, we think we deserve it. But God's going to show us that we do not deserve it. That his plan was that we would never, ever judge ourselves or think poorly of ourselves. Those that are caught under the weight of forgiveness as a work are tormented not only by the wrong that was done to them. Remember, when we're mad at somebody, it's not because they brought us $100. They did something that hurt us, or that's what we think. We're going to find out today that's a lie too. But we think they did something to hurt us. So we're tormented by that memory, and then we're tormented by the inability to forgive them in our own strength. Why are there so many scriptures that seem to tell us that we need to forgive? What's up with that? As I said, we have a carnal understanding. We were raised in a system that said, you have to forgive. Just like that little girl in children's church a few weeks ago. She was taught in a church she had gone to before that if she didn't forgive, God would never forgive her. So her torment is starting at a really early age. Matthew 6:12. This is the first scripture we're going to kind of touch on that makes us think one thing is going on, and I'm going to show you what's really happening. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, so when we prayed that, we felt like that was saying, God, you're going to forgive us what we've done wrong if we forgive people that have done us wrong, right? So what is Jesus really talking about? The word as is as. It means in the same manner. It does not mean if, then. It is not an if, then statement. It's an as statement. It is saying that we are forgiven in the same way, always. So when we forgive others, we're forgiving them as God forgives us. So how does God forgive us? Does he forgive us by our strength? No. He never saw our actions and us as the same. He sees our actions separated from who we are. So what this scripture is saying is, we will forgive others as God's life in us forgives them. The same way God forgives us is the same way God is going to forgive others in us. So God forgives us by separating what we've done from who we are. And he will do that work in you towards the people that you think have harmed you. When forgiveness flows out of us to someone else, We are not the source. It's God's life. It's God's view. It's God's truth. And if you think that you've forgiven people in your own strength, all I have to say to you is there are a lot of fake, artificial flowers. That's the nicest way I can think to say it. We haven't even understood what forgiveness was. We thought it was that we were angry and we've managed somehow to not be angry anymore so that we can stand looking at that person when we see them. That's not even what forgiveness was. And we're trying to do it. God sees our actions are determined by what belief system we are in. I want to say that again. This is so important. And it takes a while. In fact, it takes a revelation from God for us to be able to see this fully. God sees that our actions are determined by what belief system we are in. Now, I'm going to give you another children's church object lesson. Just because sometimes it's so much easier to understand when we see something in a picture. Would you say these are beautiful flowers? Thank you. These are beautiful flowers. They are as they ought to be. Now, if I take and I put these beautiful flowers in a pot that has nothing but plastic in it, what do you think is going to happen to this plant? It's going to lose its beautiful colors. It's going to turn dark in places. It's going to begin to wither. It's going to droop. And eventually, if it stays in here, it's going to die. It will manifest death in its members. Is it the flower's fault? Did the flower want to turn dark? Did it want to wither and droop? Did it want to manifest death? No. Why did it happen? Because it was trapped in a system of death. It didn't choose knowingly to be put in the system of death. That's just where it found itself. The plastic represents Satan's belief system. When we're trapped in that belief system, we believe that we are not as we ought to be. We are planted and trapped in a system that only produces death. We begin to wither. We begin to droop. We begin to see unkind behaviors erupting from our members. Are we choosing that? No. It's only happening because we're planted in a system of lies. Now, if I take the exact same flowers that were created to be who they ought to be, and I don't want to tip it over too much, I put them in a pot of rich soil that is full of life, guess what's going to happen? The same flowers that in this system withered and died, in this system, they're going to stand up straight. They're going to be beautiful. They'll have beautiful colors. They're going to manifest life. And the fruit that is on them will erupt because they worked so hard to produce it? No. They rested in what they were planted in. They were resting in God's belief system. Does this flower within itself has the ability to produce this kind of life? No, it does not. It's what it is planted in. Are we going to blame the flower for dying? Are we going to praise it for living? The power to produce life or death was not in the flower. The power for life or death is found in what it's planted in. It's the same way with people. It's the same way with us. Whether we're at a place where we can even begin to hear it and understand it, God created us just like him. We are the beautiful flower. We are as we ought to be. We're a reflection of God. No matter what we've been told for years and years and years, decades, put us in the wrong belief system. It put us in a pot of plastic. It put us in a system that told us that there was something wrong with us, that we were not like God, that we weren't as we ought to be, and that we had to work hard to be like God. Guess what that produced? Death in all its forms. Anger, hatred, fighting, envy, jealousy. You name it. That is what produced it, not us. The life that came from that system and went into our members was death. That is what caused it. If people are planted in God's belief system, they're going to manifest life. If they're planted in the serpent's belief system, they're going to produce death. But not really them. It's just that that's what's coming forth from their members. And if you need a reminder of what happens when you have both, yes. Anybody want a big drink? No. When we have mixture, which is where most of us are now, we've had decades of living in the devil's belief system, and now we're learning what God believes about us, and we're getting in his belief system, we're seeing mixture. Mixture, we don't like mixture. But it's not us that's producing the mixture. It's the two belief systems that we've been planted in. And it's God's job. Only thing to God, it isn't a job, because it's who he is. God persuades our heart of the truth so that we can get out of the serpent's belief system and we won't be planted in plastic. So that his life can erupt from our members. Will we judge a person who is caught in a trap of lies as evil? Unfortunately, yeah, we sure will. Only because we have been planted in the wrong belief system. As we get planted in God's belief system, we'll no longer see people based on what they did. When we see someone do something that we say is not good, or we see that in ourselves, that doesn't say anything about the person. It says nothing about the person. It does say what belief system they're in. Are they stuck in the trap that they're not as they ought to be? Or are they living out of God's truth about who they really are? God has a canvas, and he's painting a picture of man for us to be able to see. He's loaning us his eyes so we can see what he sees. Man is God's prize and glory. The full reflection of who he is. He created his man as they ought to be. The canvas that God paints of us is filled with light and life and love and glory. That's what the canvas of every other human that he's created looks like also. It's the canvas of you, of who you are. God wants you to see yourself as you really are. So God creates his man in his honor and glory. And then a dark trap came and captured God's man. He no longer believed he was like God. He believed many lies and couldn't escape the trap. He began to die in the trap, and many forms of death began to grow on him. Much like measles would erupt on a child who is sick. And see, I think that's one of the things that we believed that was such a vicious lie. When we saw actions coming from our members that we perceived were not from God's life, we thought it was coming from us. We thought we were dark, we were evil, we were not as we ought to be. But that's not true. It was coming from the wrong belief system. When we see a child that has measles, and all of a sudden all these bumps are erupting on their skin, do we say, let's kill the child? The child is evil? No. There's something that has attacked that child, and we want to save the child from it. That's how God feels towards his people. God's man was sick in heart from the serpent's belief system. He couldn't see the beauty in himself or in other people as God saw. He could only see the death that he thought was growing on him. But guess what? The canvas never changed in God's mind and heart, only in man's skewed perception of himself. God's heart is to set man free from this trap so that he can see how beautiful he is and know that God's life is waiting to be released out of us as we believe what he believes. Larry and I experienced something really, I want to say miraculous, when we lived in California. We lived in the middle of the Mojave Desert, and I'm talking desert. Maybe if you're lucky, an inch of rain in a year. There was sand, there was tumbleweeds, there were spiders, there were snakes, there was more sand. When we were first moving there, oh my gosh, I was pregnant with my first child, and we were going over these, not mountains, but hills. And as far as you could see, there was nothing but sand and tumbleweed and cactus. And I would cry. And Larry would say, just over the next hill, we're going to see it. And we'd go over the next hill, and I would cry. And the next hill, and I would cry. And the next hill, and I would cry. But while we were there, we did stay there. For 5 years we were there, we saw the strangest phenomenon. That desert looked dead. There wasn't anything you could say to make us believe that there was budding life there. But one of the years we were there, we got a whopping 2 inches of rain, like really fast, like in about a week. And the next time we drove through the desert, oh my gosh, there'd be like a half a mile of yellow flowers, just all crammed in one, like a carpet of yellow. And then the next mile would be red flowers. Now, how did that even happen? The first half mile was all yellow. The next full mile was all red. And on and on and on. It was a miracle of life. And you know, the potential was always there. But it wasn't until the life of the rain came that we saw what had always been there. And Larry worked at NASA, and they landed a lot of rockets and aircraft on this dry lake bed. This was a dry lake bed. It had been dry so long it was like concrete. Well, this same year that we got 2 inches of rain in a week, guess what happened to the lake bed? Now, it was only 2 inches deep, But shrimp were in there, living shrimp. They came to life. It had always been there. The life was dormant, waiting for life to be produced. The flowers didn't produce themselves. The shrimp didn't produce themselves. It was life that came. Just as God's life wants to come to us, when God's life encounters death, his fruit erupts. His light fills the darkness. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." That is what happens when we get in God's belief system and we begin to let him, I want to really stress this, we let him persuade our hearts. It won't do any good to try to repeat to yourself 100 times a day like I used to. I am good, I am good, I am good, I am good. That never helped me one little bit. Because, you know, my heart was still condemning me. I needed to have my heart persuaded. And there's only one, again, that one, only one way to have our hearts persuaded that we're good. And that's God. God speaking to us, letting God persuade our hearts that it's the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do you see that? That just blew my mind. I read it thousands of times. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. What does that mean? That means that my problems and your problems are not with people. That just gum smacks me. Because I've thought for 65 years, my problem was people. And if I just didn't have these people that irritated me around me, life would really be great. Can you tell me how many times in your life you thought you had problems with people? I know you can't because there are too many to count. There's no way for you to possibly be able to count the number of times you thought somebody caused you a problem. Do you know why? Because we connect their actions with who they are. Guess who was the first one that did that? The serpent. He's the one that introduced this belief system. And guess what? It's a lie. It's a lie, but we all fell for it. We connect their actions to who they are. We connect our actions to who we are and with our identity. And we think that people are the problem, but that is a lie. If our fight is not against flesh and blood, then our fight is not against other people, and our fight is not against ourselves. But we thought that people were our enemies. But we know now who told us that, right? Yes, we do. If they aren't the problem, then tell me who is. Hopefully, you've already heard it. It's the principle of sin and death that was released into the world when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the pot full of death and plastic. That's what caused it. See, it brings death no matter where it is. That system of sin and death influences our hearts with many lies, which cause the corresponding behavior. It's the lies that cause the behavior, not who we are. Then these acts manifest out of our flesh, but the flesh is not the cause of those actions, just like the flower did not cause how it grew. In fact, our flesh is actually neutral. It just responds to the system it's planted in. That's really supposed to set us free. It's a revelation from God. But it's the system we are planted in. That's why God has done everything he can do to set us free from the serpent's belief system. Because he sees what it's doing to us. It's making it so we can't believe that we really are the glory and honor of God. We really are as we ought to be. We're a beautiful reflection of who he is. I'm going to introduce one more scripture, and then the rest of it's going to wait until I preach again. Paul said it in this way in Romans 7. This is verses 15 through 20. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then verse 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from this belief system that I have been planted in? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that sets us free. Not us, not our own strength, but just as we let him persuade us of the truth, we are set free. Now that scripture is a little bit wordy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just paraphrase it. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do. In fact, I do what I hate. That means it is not I that am doing it, but is the sin, the wrong belief system that says I am not like God and must perform to become like God. Or said another way, I am not as I ought to be. That dwells in me. That is what is causing it. I know that my flesh, in my own strength, I do not have the ability to do good. Because God did not make me that way. He made me so that his goodness would be what comes forth from me, not goodness from my own efforts. Even though I only want to do good, I am not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but I do the evil I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is not I that is doing it, but the sin belief system that influences me. That makes me a miserable person. Only God can set me free through Jesus Christ. This anti-God belief system was offered to Adam and Eve as a way unto life, but it only brought them death. It brought a system that brought judgment of good and evil based on behavior and laid it on the shoulders of generations of people that couldn't escape its grip. Can you even imagine a world where this isn't going on? Where we do not judge ourselves by our actions or other people? We have a tendency to judge without even thinking. It's automatic. We judge people based on their actions, their beliefs, the clothes they wear, the clothes they don't wear, the cars they drive, where they live, how they live, what they say, how they say it, what they don't say. Oh, God so wants to set us free. He wants to put us in his belief system that is in direct contradiction to this system of death that we've been brought up in. God sees people and situations free from this veil of sin and death. His desire is to give us eyes so we can see what he sees, so we can see as he sees and be free of the wretched lifestyle that the serpent offered. I thank you, Father, that this is your plan. It is your heart's desire to continue to paint this canvas for each one of us about who we really are, about who everyone else is in this world, that we would no longer see through the veil of sin and death, but we would see through your heart, which is the truth. We just thank you that you're not asking us to do anything in our own strength. You're saying, I want to come and I want to serve you. God wants to serve you with his life. He wants to set you free because he loves you so much. So, Father, we just open our hearts to you and we say, yes, we'll give you our eyes so we can see what you see. Just continue to show us and persuade our hearts of what you're seeing. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all are so funny.